Lord, I am always humbled, and I think rightly so nervous when it comes to preaching your word. Lord, this just isn't some self-help book. Lord, this isn't just talking about the best things in life now. It's not about me. Lord, this is about you. Lord, this is your word. We believe as a Bible-believing church that this is holistically your word to your people throughout the ages. And so, God, we don't take that lightly. So we believe when there is spirit-filled preaching, God, the Lord, from your word, we are literally hearing the very word of God to our soul. But we don't take that lightly. So, Lord, I just pray that right now that you would move broken men like me out of the way and broken men and women like there is in this audience today, Lord Jesus, and that you would, number one, inspire our hearts by your word, and Lord Jesus, that you would teach us to obey. So God, we come with all of our junk and our brokenness. We lay it at your feet. We sit down at your feet. For all of us to imagine, Lord, we're just sitting at your feet and we're just waiting to hear what it is that you want to breathe into our lives. So God, help us. Lord, help me. May you be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I had taken some time off through August and a little while ago, but before I had stopped, we were preaching a series about the Holy Spirit. And so with missions team stuff and missions updates and testimony services time off, it's been about, 8 or 9 weeks since we've touched on that, and we weren't finished. Matter of fact, we were just starting to ramp up our preaching and teaching and learning on the Holy Spirit. And so for us, I believe with all of my heart, and scripturally points to it more importantly, is that the Holy Spirit and you learning what to do with the Holy Spirit and how he works in you is the most important thing in your life. And what I mean by that is, well, you say, well, I thought my salvation was the most important thing in your life. I would say, sure it is. How did you get saved without the Holy Spirit? You didn't. And so the Holy Spirit for us is, as we've talked before, and I'm going to recap some stuff just to bring us up to speed of where we've been. The Holy Spirit is a very, very, very under-talked about or overly abused topic in our culture. And so our heart's desire is to stop abusing it for me and my glorification and bring down the gifts and things like that for what they're supposed to be. And then many of us come from denominations and churches that never talked about the Holy Spirit unless you were talking about your Trinitarian view of what you believe about God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe both are in error. You, knowing and reading through the Scripture, should see very quickly that we need the Holy Spirit to do everything. We need the Holy Spirit to believe. We need the Holy Spirit to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to reach the lost. We need the Holy Spirit to give us gifts that we operate in and fruit of the Spirit, the inside stuff in our heart coming on the outside. We need the Holy Spirit to do anything. You've never talked to God without the Holy Spirit. You've never known something about God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the topic of your life. None of us have laid eyes on God the Father. None of us, even in a piece of stigmata toast, have never seen Jesus with our eyes, right? That today we report that Jesus was on a piece of toast somewhere in India. I know it says in the end times there'll be funky things that happen, and I don't want to be skeptical, but I'm skeptical. So none of us have ever laid eyes on Jesus, right? And then all of us, though, have seen, heard, and felt, one way or another as believers, God's Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. God stopped working through the patriarchs and matriarchs and through judges and kings. He stopped that, and with the death, the burial, and the resurrection, he filled us with his Holy Spirit. It came at Pentecost. That's what we believe at Pentecost. Pentecost was the filling of God's people with himself, who is God, the Holy Spirit is God, in his people, and then the age of the church began. And so for us to wash over the Holy Spirit, for you to wake up one day in your life and not pursue the Holy Spirit, to understand the Holy Spirit, to ask for the Holy Spirit, to just follow him, you're going to be off in your walk. And so we just believe that about the Scriptures. And so we started, and when we started, we talked about who he is. Just to recap, I'm going to recap some stuff, so bear with me. He's God. The Scriptures say he's a person. He's someone with traits. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. Scripture says he has a will. He has a promise from the Lord. We received him at Pentecost, and now in our salvation, Acts 2:38 says, if we believe and are baptized, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it means for our lives, it means if we have the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. We're adopted. We're empowered that he dwells in us. He convicts us, right? Scripture says the Holy Spirit is the proof of your salvation. And so today we're going to talk about what that proof is as we continue on. How he gives freedom. And the scriptures say this. He is great having the Holy Spirit here. It's one of the last things we left with. But he is just a little foretaste of what's coming. Living with the Holy Spirit is a little piece of the kingdom of God. But someday we're going to be with God in full revelation of who he is and his glory. Amen? But weeks like these, I hold on to that. You watch the news, what else are you going to do? Find joy in what you see? And for those of you who are nominal believers that have just been walking and kind of going to church since you were embryo, listen to me. That is not God's desire for your life. He wants you to know him, and not just know him, but have him dwell in you and come out of you. That's what he wants to do. Amen? Are we following? This week, and we started last time, we're going to talk about what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. Everybody say fruit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Just a simple definition that I come up with. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is simply the outward proof of the presence of God and his Spirit in you and leading your life. Benjamin Franklin, everybody knows old Ben Franklin, flying kites, electric. Okay, good. All right, good. He it's kind of a lame story, but I like it. Gets the point across. It's a true story. He had a field, and he had a bunch of neighbors who had fields with him, and they were planting seed. And he had discovered somehow, by some weird discovery, that if you sowed placer in with your crops would become healthier, and they would grow more. And so he tried to tell his neighbors this. He's like, hey, check this out. If you put it, and people thought he was cray cray, right? And so he kept trying to tell them over and over and over again, I'm telling you, if you sow plaster of all things into your field, crops will be stronger, bigger, and you will yield more. They didn't believe him, so he got tired of trying to tell them. What does he do? He goes out to the field when it's planting season, and with his finger in the ground, he put with plaster in his fingers and put holes, and then he filled it with plaster and let it set. And then he sowed in his entire field a bunch of plaster with his seed. So a few months pass, and lo and behold, what happens? The crop is bigger, stronger, and has more yield. And he never said another word to his neighbors, but when they walked by and they looked at his field, they could look down and see that it said what? With plaster. The point of that story is there comes a time in your life when you could keep telling people and telling people and telling people about what you believe and what is sown in your heart, but after a while, the only thing that's going to matter is what manifests on the outside of what you say you believe. You hear what I'm saying? What comes out of you, this is why as a pastor, I used to want to believe anything that came out of my mouth, number one, I'll put myself in this basket, and anybody else's mouth. Pastor, this is it, man, I'm in. I'm dropping the and I'm not, da, 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 and I'm like, yeah, and then, right? And then so, does everybody know what I'm talking, even personally? Oh, I'm gonna get this time. I'm not going to drink no more. Right? And then you fail. And so eventually, though, the point is that what you say will just become words. What you live is actually what you believe and what has changed you. And so I think for a house full of people who have come out of crazy stuff and addiction and sexual abuse and gangbanging and fatherlessness and stuff, I would think this is a message for people who really are tired of the junk and the funk that we came from and want to actually have an inward change that comes outward. This is the whole reason why I believe in the city. It's where I'm from. And number two is because I know that God can take busted up people from nothing, fatherlessness, addiction and everything, and turn it around. But I also know there's a lot of people talking about it and not that many people walking. And so our desire and my foolish prayer for a church and myself is, hey, God, I really want you to show yourself from the inside out. I want to be changed. And the scripture says it's true. You know, coffee mug verses. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Guess what? You can. You can't. What can you not do in your life to honor him with him, without him, with him in your life? What can you not do? Okay, then. Here's what Matthew 7 says, 15 through 20, just to back this up. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Everybody say fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs or thistles? Excuse me. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He was talking about religious leaders and the real manifestation of who they said they were. They were bad fruit. Our heart's desire is to be good fruit. And so what is the difference between fruit and works? Here's the mind-blowing thing about this whole thing scripturally is that you are going to try to be a better person. And the problem is you're going to keep failing if you take it on alone. This is the weird thing. Works are things you do. Like you can build a machine that can clean fruit and package fruit, but you cannot build a machine that makes fruit. You hear what I'm saying? And so works are like the machine. The fruit of our lives is something that we can't do. The only thing we can do when it comes to the Holy Spirit producing fruit in our lives, and this is a big part, is get out of the way. Right? You are the thing in the way of God's manifestation of what? And it could be from brokenness or pain or heartache or anger and unforgiveness. But our job as believers is not to learn how to try harder. It's to learn how to die harder. You hear what I'm saying? We want to die to ourselves. That's it. You don't have to fix yourself. Just say no to something. You hear what I'm saying? Use the power of the Spirit to stop the boom, 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 rollover situation, downhill fly of sin in your life and just surrender yourself to the living God. That is not fixing yourself. That's surrender. Hear what I'm saying? Amen. Last time we did this, everybody open your Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. For those of you false people who play on Facebook, instead of looking at your Bible app, shame on you. People are outing each other on that. You hear what he said to you? Mm-hmm. Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 16. To get there, say amen. If you need a second, say hold on. No problem. By the way, we're not in a Bible-thon. If you're new and you're worried and you don't know how to find Bible verses, that's okay. Look in the index. We're not going to laugh. Half of us still look in the index, right? I think that's why half of us have devices, right? Because we couldn't find Leviticus fast enough or something like that. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's right here. Haven't you got it? Yeah. That's why I do it. Okay. Man, isn't it refreshing to be amongst a group of people who are just not trying to put on a facade and just try to actually love Jesus and grow? Man, to me, that's what church is. People that are just broken and honest about it and want Jesus to change them. That's been my prayer all my Christian walk. Okay, this is where we left off last time. We started talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we never made it to the fruit of the Spirit. That happens here sometimes. Imagine that, yeah. And so here's where we were. We're going to read through, and there's in this text in Galatians, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which you hear about a lot. And then before that, though, talked about this manifestation of fruit of the flesh. And so there's a fruit of your Spirit of God in you, and there's the fruit of your carnal flesh, self, person, sinfulness, okay? And so this talks about it, and we're going to break it up a little bit and then move on to the one fruit of the Spirit today. Galatians 5, 16 through, we'll read through 21. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. So can help me, say, walk by the Spirit. Okay. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Say opposed. To keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And this is what we went into depth over these. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you weren't here for that, you can go back. We have audio podcasting and video podcasting you can find on our website to make up with that. I just want to remind you of two important things in that text. The first one is in verse 16, where I had you say, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's a give and a take here, okay? And so what it says is that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. You hear what I'm saying? It is saying, how do I get out of this sin? This is kind of like an equation, which is harder done than said. How do I get out of walking by my flesh? You walk by the Spirit. So there's something very evident. Number one, it's an option. You hear what I'm saying? If you don't want to walk by the flesh, you walk by the Spirit. If you don't want to walk by the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. There are two things going on here, okay? And so it's an option. It's a choice. And so it's not just about do this or do that. Here's the cool thing about this that has enlightened me. Remember my basket motif? It sounds silly. But you have a basket, a spiritual basket. And in your spiritual basket, you can have funk and junk. Funk being good things. And so if your basket is filled with garbage, what the scriptures are basically saying is that if you're walking by the flesh, walk by the Spirit, which means put in the things of God and holiness, and guess what? What happens to your basket? Yeah, this is mind-blowing to me in my holiness over the years, is that when I keep trying to not do bad, I evidently do bad. When I continue to try to do what is good and what honors the Lord and push that off to the side, what happens? I seem to start walking in a place, and so the more I jump into my word, and the more I pray, and the more I just try to love people, I have less time on my funky, junky, sinful mind to sit around and think about things about living carnally. Now, it doesn't always work 100%, mind you. I know some of you are looking at me going, mm-hmm. That's just rude. It's about your basket. And verse 17 is the other thing I want you to know. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Listen to me. Living by the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh, that just said they are opposed to each other. And it doesn't just mean they're opposed to each other. It means they are violently opposed to each other. You have warfare. Never mind what's going on with ISIS and all those things. Those are horrible things. We're praying for the Lord to take over. But you can't say like, oh, that's a terrible battle, and here we are here. You have the war of the ages in your chest, in your soul. Your flesh wants to destroy you and live carnally. And also in you as a believer, for those of you who call upon the name, is that you have this other thing, the Spirit in you, that are at war within you all the time. And so what it is you're not just a moral person making stupid decisions. Now, we all make stupid decisions, amen? But you don't understand, as a believer, what you're doing when you fail is you are allowing the carnal side to take over the Spirit that's in you. You are quenching him and putting him over here. And so there is warfare going on, and honestly, it's just like a video game in your soul. I know that sounds lame. You allow one side to take over the other because greater is he who is in me than the one who is in the world, and that goes on for what's inside of you. And so you already have what you need to be right. You have salvation. That's it. You're right in the eyes of the Lord. To walk away from the junk and the funk in your life, you already have that in you also. It is the Spirit of God. God himself dwells inside of every believer sitting in this room and across the earth. It's not a matter of you trying to get something to get over something. It's about activating what's already in you and living by your Spirit. Say, look at your neighbor and say, it's already in you, man. This is what it is to have spiritual warfare. And it rages in you. Never mind the devil. The devil sucks, right? Devil bad. World bad, right? But the devil is not the one who makes you sin. A bad world and bad politics do not make you sin. What makes us sin is that we were born sinners. And so the battle, we have to stop focusing so much on everybody else's funk and start looking inside of our hearts to say, wait a minute, there's stuff inside of me and I already have the answer. Man, I got to have it take over. Lord, I need this thing to defeat the darkness in me so I can live a life that is holy because you're holy. Amen? Imagine a whole church, even just a little church in the basement of 21st and Ammon, that everybody got this, everybody was full of the Spirit, repentance happened, and Holy Spirit-filled stuff broke out, right? The thing is that, and this is a sidebar, but do you really believe it? Do you really believe that your relationship with Jesus can be more than just you dealing with your stuff and your kids? Focus on the family is not God's first commandment. His commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. That means you've got to deal with you and him, and you need to deal with them the same way. Hear what I'm saying? So here's some things to remember about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, and we'll read the text starting in verse 22. Let me start there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so number one, here's something to remember about these things. These are supernatural. Everybody say supernatural. Well, some of you might say, well, I know how to love my kids, and I have some joy sometimes. Man, I'm kind of faithful. Let me see. I'm going to pick another one off your self-control. Oh, I'm going to walk away from that one. I'm kind to people sometimes. This isn't your understanding of this. What you have internally is not God's definition of what these things are. These are supernatural love, supernatural joy, supernatural patience, and supernatural goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things. You know what the cool thing is about believers? When we, you know how we're going to win the lost? Is that I believe more than anything is that when we're so full of the Holy Spirit and these things are manifested in our lives more than anything. You hear what I'm saying? These things are manifested in us. Man, look at those people. Man, when I go to that church, man, they know how to love people. Man, they just seem to have this joy in them, and they're so faithful, and they're kind to people, and those are the things that will, we, like I said, we could talk all we want about the plaster in our field, but until we actually show that the crop is, why would you want to go and walk into church with a bunch of miserable, angry people, don't worship for nothing, I mean, just completely like, is he alive? Is he breathing? Checking. No, not against anybody who worships that way. But man, what about when we are filled with the Holy Spirit like this, and people just see miracles in us? Amen? Man, that was that cracked out dude. He couldn't say three things without slobbering over himself and talking about this, that, and this. Man, that guy's got joy. Look how happy he is. He's cleaned up. Man, he's faithful. Man, he's kind. Man, what did that in that guy? That's praise. Amen? Number two, say this about getting there. It's a process. Now, you should say it louder with me. It's a process. Because I know that some of you are already gearing up in your mind the legalism, beat yourself up, fight, and you're going to be squabbling with yourself all day. Man, I don't know how to love, I don't know how to joy, I'm just not even a believer. It says I don't have any fruit in my life, I'm just going to hell. Right? I know some of you are starting to work, right? But this is a process. He who began a good work in you, began it, will do what? Carry it on, see it through to completion upon the return of. And so has anybody heard the trumpets this morning? And has anybody seen the Lord ascending from on high? Because if you did, we're all in trouble. I'm going to go all Kirk Cameron on you and we're all left behind, right? So here's the thing. Jesus has not returned, and so you are not complete. Give yourself some grace. This is the other side of this, is that here's what we always preach, and this is just something I hold on to my heart. You're not supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to be on the road. You're not supposed to be done. You're only done when he's here. Are you supposed to be growing and getting better? Yes, by his Holy Spirit. It's the whole, look at yourself 3 years ago, look at yourself now. 3 years from now, look back and look at yourself now. Now then, and what does it be? Every few years, take stock. How many of you have grown, seriously, how many of you have grown over the last year, 2 or 3 years? Amen. How many think you are done? Y'all might want to move away from sister back here. I'm pretty sure lightning's going to be coming down at any time. Start repenting now. Yeah, it's a process, but it's a good process. And so if you're not on the road, that's the problem. If you're not open to him, giving yourself to him, asking to be led through this process of him chiseling away. By the way, sometimes chiseling hurts, amen? But give yourself some grace. All of these things are produced by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes through the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the Spirit. I just want to say that again. And another thing is about these are singular. When he says fruit, he doesn't say fruits. Now, when he's talking about the fruit of the flesh, they are singular. So you might struggle with idolatry and sexual immorality, but not here. Biblically, this word, Paul uses a word where it talks about fruit. And so the angle of this is what the Scripture says. If you have the Holy Spirit, here's what the Spirit has put in you. All of these things, they are already in you. You might not manifest and act on them, but they're in you. It's a singular word. Everybody say singular. Amen. So let's move on. Let's talk about the fruit. This is as far as we're going to get today. It's going to be a long series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here are the questions that I want to answer about each of the fruit of the Spirit as we travel through these over the next coming weeks. Number one, what is the definition of it? What is it not? Why is it important? How does Jesus set the example? By the way, here's the cool thing about all the fruit of the Spirit. We have a model. Did you hear that text I just said? We're being transformed into his image. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make you like who? Jesus. Say it again. Who are you being made into the image of? Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so the amazing thing about this is we're not just on our own. We can actually read in the Word and the Scripture and see. And for every single one of these, we're going to see how the Lord was these things as our witness and our example, which is very cool. And his example in it in love, and what is our part in it, and what will it look like. So we're going to cover one of those things, all those things for each one of these. So number one, what is love? What is love, baby? Don't hurt me. Brother said he's praying for me. It's bad when you have 80s and 90s stuff always twirling through your brain. God help me. What is it? And most of you have heard this, and we're just going to spend a lot of time and close on this today. We'll be here for a bit just talking about these things. Love, the word, and most of you know, there's multiple different words in the Scriptures for love. And there's an eros, there's a phileo, they're different kind of loves. This is the ultimate one. It's agape. Everybody say agape. And the best definitions I can come up with this for you are, it is agape love is unconditional, sacrificial, that only comes from God kind of love. And it is the love that God shows us, and it is the love that God commands us to be to each other and to the world. And so this is a God-sized kind of love that is completely unconditional. It's completely sacrificial, and a lot of us have heard this in church before preach, and we've done it in Sunday school, but I'm not sure, I don't even know how to do this or say this, but man, I really pray for myself and for all of us, and I know some of you battle with this. Man, I wish we could really receive what it is to be fully God-sized loved by God himself. I got to be honest, we could just stop here and meditate on this for days. Because you know what? Just what we talked about earlier, if you get the love of God, all the other things just come. Man, God loves you. There's not a single piece of trash in this room. I don't care what you've done. And more importantly, he doesn't care what you've done. Not that he didn't care as in doesn't care, but now that is not an excuse for you not to know and to feel and to receive this God-sized love, because his atoning sacrifice of his son has covered everything you've done. You literally, here's the best way I can put it, you have no excuse to not receive the ultimate love of the universe. Man, I love my babies, and I love all five of my kids with everything I have in God's love. I am just a minute, small-brained, small-spirited fool on earth. His love for me and for you is a million times beyond even what I feel for my own children. And he put his money where his mouth is. He murdered, allowed his son to be murdered by his wrath on the cross for your salvation. Man, think about how many of us walk through the day and just totally forget about that. And maybe we know, yeah, God loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Man, if we would really come under the power of the Spirit to understand that you're loved, tell me what financial issue you got right now that's going to trump that. Tell me what marital spat you're having or stronghold addiction or anxiety attack that many of us deal with in here. How would that trump? Because we are loved by the God of the universe. I don't know how to preach that well enough or to bring a camel in the room with a tattooed love on the side of his belly, or I don't know how to get any props big enough to tell you that, man, you are loved. Just pray by the Spirit that you would receive, that you are loved by the Almighty God. And by the way, that is the love that he puts in us that's supposed to manifest. You have that love, the fruit of the Spirit, that word they use is agape, God-sized love. So that means it can come out of you. Matter of fact, it's supposed to come out. And you don't know how to love like that. I promise you, you don't know how to love like that. This is the biggest fruit of the Spirit in this whole realm. Because every other, and any of the other ones fall in line after it. Joy and peace and patience and kindness. They all stem from here. So that's why we're just going to stop here. What is it not? It is not our definition of what love is. This is an emotional, physical kind of thing. This isn't about sexual contact. This isn't about people following through with their word with you. This isn't what your dad did or did not do to you or what your mom wasn't to you. This isn't anything about that. This is a new kind of love that is supernatural, super fierce, and super encompassing over the entire earth and planet. It is not, when you hear this word, erase your definition of it. Now, emotions and things are good. They can be good, amen? But quite honestly, tell me what causes most of your screw-ups. How many of you live by emotion and then go, oh! How many of us? Yeah, that is, emotions can't be trusted. That's why I love in marriage when people come, they're like, we want to get a divorce. Why? Because we don't feel it anymore. Jen and I quit feeling it 4 hours after our wedding. She had already given me the moron look, you know. We were fighting on the way home, legit, right? And so if I based my marriage off of my wife and I being emotionally in love, we would be, we're 16 years in, and it's been hell on earth sometimes, to be honest. But God has saved us. Why on earth would I want to put my relationship with God under the same weak format? Loving God is not about emotions. His love to you is not about emotion. It is about the definition. Scripture says that he is love, period, 1 John 4. Got it? So we're going to run through this. Why is it important? Number one, think about how many people are lost and broken. What do you need? Man, every hardcore gangster that's walking around the earth, you're going to boil down everything he needs. If you're going to boil down someone walking out on the street and hooking and selling their bodies, or the worry wart that's holding on to everything full of anxiety, or the addict, it doesn't matter what it is, the core of it is trying to fill something that's missing. And if you're going to boil it all down, what is missing, either it's fatherlessness or motherlessness or whatever it is, raging mind battles and problems, what we're missing is this: an unconditional, all-encompassing, faithful, God-sized love. That's what people need. Man, imagine if we were just full of love and joy and peace, and we just went to the streets, and regardless of what people wanted to do or say about us, we loved people, loved them where they were at with the love of Jesus, agape love, what would happen? So I'm not a big fan of things like, I don't want to make anybody mad, but changing our nation to be godly is not about voting or picketing. You hear what I'm saying? Nothing about it. I'm just convinced. Here's why else it's important. It's a commandment of the Lord. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. This is the verse we talk about a lot. Teacher, which is the great commandment? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let me do it again. You should love the Lord your God with your heart and all your soul and your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So is love important to the Lord? Yeah, he says two things, two kind of loves. Number one, loving God is the most important thing in your life. If you don't have a devotion, you don't have time spent with him. This is a question that haunts me all the time. Am I in love with Christ? Am I in love with Jesus? Am I in love with the Lord my God in a way that trumps my love for my wife, my love for my children? Because the point is that it is so big and so much greater that I need to come to an understanding that God's love trumps all, and that relationship with him should be first. That's why we talk about reading your word and praying. It's not about some I know people, oh, they're going to get all legalistic. Want me to read my Bible? Woo! Where else are you going to hear the greatest love story of all time? Do you know when you pray, you communicate with the God of love and the God of the ages? Scripture said he talks to us. You can hear his voice. You can commune with him. The Holy Spirit is there moving between you two and communicating, and that God loves you and that he wants to meet with you. Why on earth would I not want to meet with him? Why would I not want to read his word and be a part of what he's doing? And here's another thing. I want to be gentle with this and harsh. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Let me ask you a funky question. You came to church, and you didn't see one, there's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the gifts of the Spirit. And so say you came to church on a Sunday, and you didn't witness one so-called, whatever, outward manifestation of the gift of the Spirit. You didn't see anybody speak in biblical tongues. I'm not talking about just unloosened, unchristian tongues. I'm talking about biblical tongues. And you didn't hear prophecy and the discernment. So say you didn't see that morning when you showed up for church. But when you came down, you saw every single one of the fruit of the Spirit acting and moving in that church. Did you go to a Holy Ghost-full church? No. It's not. That's a good question about my question. The point is, what does the scripture say? This guy is saying, Paul is saying to them, if I have every single gift and I am just a man manifesting, but I don't have love, which is the fruit of the Spirit, what is it worth? Nada. Nothing. Zero. Think about that for a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is the desire, love of our hearts that we run after. Amen? And I just want to be careful because I know there's so many places. The gifts are amazing. But the gifts are not the first and foremost. The gifts are powerful, and the Lord speaks through people, and he gives dreams and visions and all these kind of things. But the scriptures say all of those things are pointless if you are not full of the love of God, loving him, loving others. So if you elevate you and your gifting over what God's love is in your heart, you've got it wrong. It says it's pointless. The love of God is supposed to be the top and the surface of our lives. And I think a lot of us come from backgrounds that have that mixed up. Moving on. If you read through this, in John 3:16, here's another cool thing about God's love and what the Bible says about God's love. And you've heard it before, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will have. Here's a cool thing out of that. Because God's love, he gave Jesus. Okay, we got that. Because God loved the world, man, he gave his son for our death. But that means that love, listen, because of that, just by that definition, we can imagine that love did more than what that verse just says. If he gave his son out of love, that means then love fuels God's grace. Love fuels God's mercy. Love fuels God's forgiveness. Love fuels freedom. Love fuels his indwelling in us. The cross was absolutely because of love, and from that place we achieve freedom, grace, purpose, power, strength, redemption. Amen? God's love fueled all that. And so what are some examples in the scriptures about God's love? 1 John 4:8 said, anyone that does not know God, anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so what is God's example in the Bible of love? He is... Benny, say it louder. Amen. Everybody give Benny a round of applause. Let me read you some of these scriptures about his love. Number one, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave us up for himself, gave us himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. Number one, it was sacrificial. Everybody say sacrificial. The love that God gave you cost something. Listen to me. The love that God gave you cost something. It's not just this free love willy-nilly thing. It came with a price. The price was his son Jesus. And by the way, when you love and we have that same manifested love in us, it's going to cost you something. Because his kind of love always costs something, and it isn't a price that we think it is. It comes at our death. If we're going to love people the way he loved people, that means it's unconditional. It means it's full of forgiveness. It means it's full of grace, and it's full of mercy. And guess what? I don't do any of those things on my own. So if I'm going to love people the way he loved me, guess what I'm going to have to do? Die. Everybody say die. That was awkward. Second one, everybody say unconditional. Romans 5:8, we talk about it a lot because it's pertinent. What does it say? God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So God's love was unconditional. Everybody say unconditional. Everybody say unconditional. Look at your neighbor and say unconditional. Now you give your neighbor all the yeah buts that you give yourself all the time. Go. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have that much time. Here's the beauty about God's love. That another thing that if we had more time, we should probably just pray and meditate over, is that it was unconditional. Yabadum. It's like some foreign tongue. Yabadum. And so for every yabadum, God's answer is stop. Unconditional. God didn't die for the best you. He died for the worst you. The worst you. And some of you, just take the worst you and place that in the equation and follow it. Okay, here's me, the worst me. Here's the Lord. Man, he's holy and he's perfect. And man, I've broken his heart by my sin. And then there's this other part of the equation is that, wait a minute, regardless of this, regardless of X, I have this because who he is and because his love's unconditional. Hear me? Say unconditional one more time. And then rebuke your neighbor about their buttums. That's really weird. You're just odd people. A couple of more, and I'm just going to move into our part of it as we keep moving. So 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, this is one of the coffee mug verses, right? But think about this. This is the word in here that's used in 1 Corinthians in the love chapter, 4-8. And this talking about love, it's the word agape. And so it's God-sized love. And so listen, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not boast or does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. Hello, it doesn't insist in its own way. Help me, Lord Jesus. Amen. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Here's the beautiful thing about this love that's in for us is that it doesn't end. And guess what? That should be the same characteristic of our love for others. It doesn't end. But what about, yeah, but it doesn't end. This whole sermon is the murder of the yeah, but. You following me? And here's the other thing that it can't be taken away. You can't lose this love. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Man, you should just meditate on that someday. Man, you should just pray over those words someday and just let it sink in your heart. This text, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some of us will be like, well, I probably can with my sin and but let me keep reading. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, God help us, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And in verse 37, it changes. It says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation. By the way, are you something in creation? Okay, you should think about that. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You're feeling unloved? It's not on him. You're probably in conviction and you need to get stuff out and just come back. It's the prodigal father over and over and over. We're not just the prodigal. Oh yeah, that one time I came running back up the road. They have paved the street for me on Prodigal Road. Right? This is the Rob Street. My footprints are worn in it, my cruddy sandals. You can see them walking all the way up and down the thing. It is a road where prodigals, I can do this again, and I run and do it on my own. And then I come back, and guess what? The Father's love is still there. He still welcomes me. He still clothes me. He still rejoices when my heart comes back to him. Amen? So what is our part in all this? Ask your neighbor, what's our part? I already told you, you don't do this. That was short. Here's the thing is that we can't produce fruit in our life, but the scriptures seem to point to the fact that we can quench the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I can't make fruit, but what I can do with the Holy Spirit is that I can block, because of my stubbornness, the fruit coming out of what goes on in my life. And so these are inward manifestations that come out. But by my disobedience and me being a knucklehead, which I have that, I've been diagnosed by 3 doctors. I have knuckleheaditis, right? Because of my knuckleheaditis, I'm foolish in this. But my part is this, is that I already have the Holy Spirit in me. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So this is where I start. I need to realize that I already have this love in me. Say, I have it in me. And here's what my job is. Number one, everybody say obey. Oh, I hate that word. How many of you kind of cringe and your lip tweaks when you say obey? Anybody in here? Come on, I know this is a house full of rebellious people. Come on, yeah. You just say obey or obedience and just something starts to, oh gosh, here it comes again. All right? Obedience. Everybody say obey one more time. Here it is. I'm going to use this text a couple times in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you is that you love one another just as I have loved. Can I ask you a question? How on earth are you going to love somebody if you don't even know and you haven't come to an understanding of how God loves you? Here's your first part of this fruit thing, is that you need to really understand, or at least you need to pursue the fact that God loves you. And I'm supposed to love others like he loves me. How on earth can you give something you don't have? How on earth can you tell people about something that you don't even understand yourself? Are you ever going to receive and know God's love fully? No, but you can baptize your love, your life in it. Every day, one of the desires of my heart as I get up, and as intentional or not as I could be, is that I have to preach the gospel to myself over and over and over and over again. My best sermons, honestly, y'all are great, but I'm just a mouthpiece, and you're going to forget most everything I say. But the point is that for me, I've got to preach to myself by the Holy Spirit in a convincing way to know that God loves me. If you're not baptized in the morning when you get up, this is why it's good to spend time with the Lord, is that God loves me. God loves me. It's unconditional. It's from him. He loves me. This is the only way you're going to manifest this thing in your life, is to understand that you have it, that it's in you. Amen? I need God's love. No, you have God's love. You need to receive God's love. You hear what I'm saying? You have it already. So how has he loved you? It's a good question, right? How does God love you? And don't answer me, but honestly, just say it in your own mind to yourself. Think about it this week. How has God loved me? Well, you know, I did this, and this happened, and well, this happened, and I can't believe he let this happen. And let me tell you this, that is perspective. There's a perspective problem if you don't understand God's love. He loves you unconditionally. We had something happen in our house this week that broke my heart, and broke my wife, and my wife said, man, we've been praying for these things not to happen in our home, but it did. And Maybe we should be mad at God about it. And the answer is, sin taints life. Jesus saves us from the junk. It's a perspective issue. Well, how come I deal with this all the time? Well, y'all, I don't know, but maybe I do know one thing is that God wants to use it to make you strong. And I do know that in heaven, it'll be done. Amen? Is anybody excited about heaven? So number one, know his love. And how do you know it? By drawing near. Can I preach for like 6 weeks again on what it is to draw near? I'm going to go back to God's word. The Spirit is with us when we read God's word. He illuminates. How many of you have read the Bible before and gone, eh? And then you've read the Bible other times where the Holy Spirit is like, ding, 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 ding. Look at that. And you're like, whoa, I never saw that before. Yeah. How many of you have had that happen when you read your Bible? Guess what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, again, it is God's book. It is God's story of love and redemption for his people. If you're not in it, you're not going to get it. When I was having a sabbatical last week, and I was like, man, I'm sitting by myself out in the middle of the wilderness, or Marion, whatever. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, and I'm by myself. I'm on sabbatical. And I started to freak out that I wasn't sabbaticaling good enough. God, I don't feel your presence. I'm going to go home, and this is going to be a waste of time. And then all of a sudden, I just felt this, like, shut up and read the word. That's how God talks to me. And so I just started, okay, and he kind of led me to Romans, and I read through the whole book of Romans over and over, and I was highlighting, and all of a sudden, man, I was just full of God's Spirit and hope again. I didn't watch any sermon. I didn't have any outbreak of encouragement from anybody on TV. I just read his word, and he spoke to me. And every time you get to know God more, what happens? You love him more because you see about who he is. And prayer is the same thing. Amen? Next thing in obedience is love others. Everybody say love others. So the other part of that verse, by the way, the Great Commandment isn't on an accident. It doesn't say love the Lord your God with everything and then love your neighbors, you love yourself. Because thought about it, think about it if you did it the other way. Love your neighbor with everything and love God that way. What would happen? Okay, good. Here's just the whole disconnect is this, guys, and this we'll move on, is that we want to talk about receiving God's love. We want to talk about having God's love. We want to talk about activating God's love and being free, and that is a beautiful thing, but that's only half the sermon. That's only half. The other half is that I'm supposed to love other people the same way. I know I've said that already, but I feel like I need to repeat it like 10 times. Like, why do we do our giving center and our mobile clinic to help those poor, impoverished people in the city? I hate that. The reason we do that is because I'm full of love from the Lord, and I want to love broken people. Why do we minister to gangsters and hookers and cracked out soccer moms and stuff? Because we feel bad for them and pity them? No, because we were them and we love them. Love is, listen to me. Let me cut this. Is love the identifying mark of your heart, of who you see yourself as and how other people see yourself? Do people see you this way? And if the answer is no, that's okay. But guess what? You need to start begging the Lord to manifest this thing in your heart. Amen? Everybody say, get out of the way. Do it again. Let me just say this. Get out of the way. All right. Here's another thing besides getting out of the way, and that really is what it comes down to, is that I wanted to share this. God does some funky things, amen? I'll just say that. God does some funky things. But God does some funky things to teach you this. Let me give you some examples of what love is. So many of you were single, and you had no children, and then you had children, and then you understood a lot more, a little bit more, what it is to love. Right? Can everybody testify? And I know some of you have bad experiences with your kids and things aren't working out right, but I'm just saying in the simplest, I'm not trying to bum anybody out, the simplest point when you had your babies and you saw them, whether you adopted them or they came out of you, whatever, you just understood a little bit more about what the Father's love was, right? And so that is, God uses those. Remember Romans 8:28, God uses all things for the good of those who love him, right? All things were called by his name. And so that, I remember, so adoption. You've heard me say this a million times, but I'm kind of smitten with this young lady, is that I never really understood what it meant to be an adopted son of God until my wife and I adopted my little sweet cheeky monkey, my number 5, and this little girl. And then so through that, God showed me what it is that he was my adopted father. I could start doing this. Oh, this and this and this. That's you and me. So be watching. And then also, but what about brokenness? How is it possible that God can teach you his love through brokenness? Well, I know there's a million stories in this room. Me not having my old man around. As time went by, I didn't know what love was. And then when the Lord stepped in, and it took me a while, but when I started to receive that he was my father, God taught me. It was my brokenness he used to show me his love. And that he puts the lonely in families, the scripture says. Amen? I almost died a few years ago, legit. I was in the hospital. I only had like 30% of my lung capacity. I had a pulmonary embolism. I was almost dead. Guess what that did? How you loving, Rob? How you receiving my love? You know where you're going if you would have took that last breath? How you loving? If you left today, what would your children and your wife say about the way you love them? It's grace on them. Our marriage, you heard my wife's testimony last week, it almost came to an end because of affairs and stuff. Almost lost it all. Almost walked away from it all. But because God's love showered over me and my wife and restored us, now I love my wife after some of the hardest, junkiest, nastiest things I've ever been through. But I love her with the love of God now, and I couldn't have gotten that without learning what it is to lose her. Just because you're going through hell on earth doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that we're going through the consequences of a sinful world. But God wants to take those things and shine his love on you. Just because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. That's God's love. And early on, just another story, we lost our first baby. So our first baby perished. And then what do you think happens when the next baby comes? How many of you could testify to this? Psycho mom, she's got helmets on, nobody touches. Did you Germ-X 5 times? You know what I mean? But you take life a little more seriously and you enjoy God's blessings. So no matter what junk you have been in through, guess what? The fact that you're still here is proof of God's love. The fact that you are still saved is proof of God's love. The fact that God still wants to use you and restore your family is proof of God's love. You hear what I'm saying? So to end it, this is real easy. What will this look like when it starts to manifest itself? Well, number one, personally, I am going to be known for a man who loves Jesus and is at the foot of the cross day by day by day by day. Amen? How's it going to look to my family? This is easy. I'm going to look less like me, besides my hair. It's good. I want to keep it. And I'm going to look more like Jesus to my wife. I'm going to look more like Jesus to my kids. I'm going to look more like Jesus to my mom who doesn't know the Lord yet. What's it going to look like for those closest to me, to my friends? I'm going to stop talking like so much of a donkey, and I'm going to look a lot more like Jesus, and I'm going to talk a lot more like Jesus, and I'm going to love them a lot more like Jesus, more sacrificial, and it's not about me and my pride and my stuff and my things. And I need, what's it going to look like at church? By the way, this is an amazing place to be in the whole love thing, because Scripture says this is where we practice and work out to love one another, right here. This is supposed to be the place, not of gossip and competition and modern age church garbage. This is supposed to be God's house built on love. When people come down here, what they should leave with are those people love Jesus and those people love me. That is our number one defining church plant model. Amen. I'm not saying that to get a rise out of you. I'm saying it's what we should be known by. The scriptures say, you will be known as my disciples by how you love one another. For those of you who are new this morning, we should take a quiz before you leave. I'm serious. Yikes. And last but not least, what are we going to look like to the lost? Man, I just pray that my neighbors know that I love Jesus. And I pray, you want to talk about an outreach program? how do we reach the lost? And I saw on the bottom of Facebook last night, yeah, I know, it's like 2 in the morning, my bad, I have ADD, how to grow your church, and da-da-da, are you busy? Well, try this to grow your church, blah, blah, blah. I'm so sick of that junk. You know what's going to do it? Acts 2. We're loving each other. We're studying the Word. We're making sure nobody goes without. We pray. We communion. We are the body of Christ. God adds to it because we do that everywhere we go. You know what's contagious? Lives changed. Love of God. I hope you're here for that. If you're not, forgive us. We're a work in progress. That's it. We got through one of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We're going to worship and close our service right now. But before we get all, before, there's two questions for you. One, how are you, do you love Jesus? I mean, manly men, womenly women, are you? I used to be a part of this class where we talked about why men hate going to church and the songs are too fluffy and they're about loving Jesus. I want to be really sensitive. That's stupid. I just want to say to not go to church because people say they love Jesus. I get some of the choruses are overly repetitive and lame. I get it. But the point is that you manly men, you this is the real Father you have been searching for your whole life. And He loves you and He died for you. You should be in love and you should like boast. Here's what a real tough guy is to me. A real man of God who loves his family and fights through his junk and gets changed and restored and loves people. Amen. That's what a real godly man, man's man is. Amen. So how are you with loving Him? And if it's not a good answer today, that's okay. Pursue Him. Love Him. Ask Him to fill you. Pray every day, God, fill me with your love. And number two, are you known by love to people who don't know Jesus? Your coworkers hate you. You hate them. Guess what? You're there for a reason. Does your wife, gentlemen, see you as Christ to her? Wives, are you representative of the power and gentleness and love of Jesus to your husband? Do your kids see Jesus even in your discipline? Today, this is my only thing. We're going to play and finish service. If you need to stay where you are, we have a prayer team that will come up around the edges to pray with you. But I would just think that we really need to pray for the Lord to fill us with His love and for us to become those who love people like His love. Amen. And so if you have anything you need to repent from today, you need to come and confess because it's getting in the way, you can do that between you and the Father. You can come up and talk to us. You can come kneel down at the cross over here. Just come up on the sides and be prayed for. I know that Laura Farney today, we're praying with her. She lost her daddy yesterday, and so we want to pray healing over her. And I know John back there in the booth has had a horrible back. He can barely walk, so we need some people to go pray. If you need healing, if you need encouragement, whatever we can pray for you right now, don't leave here without being prayed for. And so, amen? And so just stand with me and let's pray and begin to worship. God, I wish this was one of those places where I can insert dramatic prayer here. But Lord, this is all I have. God, I have struggled my entire life of knowing what true love is. And God, You are the only real love in the face of the universe that I have ever known. You're the only one that loves me unconditionally. You're the only one that loves me even when I am the most unlovable. You're the one who loves me when I'm the most brokenhearted. And Lord, I need to know Your love more. And I know there are people in this room, I just feel in my heart today, it's just a given, Lord, that have a hard time receiving the love that Your Scripture said is without question. God, Holy Spirit, fall on them to receive Your love today. So Lord, may we learn how to love You as the number one game plan for my life. And then Lord, I pray that You would put so much love in us that people would just know You because the way we live. Not perfect, but even in our repentance, God, we can show glory to You. And so, God, I just pray that You would fall right now. If people need prayers for healing or for their lives, their marriages, their hearts, their children, their addictions, God, I pray that they would come before You right now and be washed again. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Church, there.